And Lord, as we come to your word, we pray once again for your spirit to enlighten us, to help us to see who you are and who we are in you. Lord, speak to your people. Bring glory to your name through us. Amen. Sometimes I feel pretty fragmented with all the pieces of my life, and maybe you can relate to that, because I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, a father, a grandfather. Ooh, that sounds so weird. Brother, I'm an uncle, I'm a friend. I've got bills to pay, a house to take care of, work to do. I have to rest every once in a while, follow the news and what's happening around the world. I have dogs. Monday was a great example of that. I woke up, had some time with the Lord, had some time with Teresa, went to the gym, came home, ate and went to work. Right after work, went to the chiropractor, then came home to let the dogs out, start making dinner, get ready for our pod. Our pod came over in the middle of the pod. My son called. I mean, it was just one of those days where it's like, let's see, who am I now? What am I doing now? And that just seems to be kind of the way our life is, but I think it also can be the way we experience our faith sometimes. It can feel fragmented because there are all these pieces. We go to worship services, we read the Bible, and we pray, and we do out activities. We're talking about discipleship. We have our own faith in Jesus. There's an Old Testament. There's a New Testament. We're giving. We're doing ministry. There's all these pieces of our faith, and it seems sometimes so disjointed. How does all this fit together? Well, I want to suggest this morning that the narrative lectionary series on the covenant that we've been going through, that we wrap up today, can be really one of the unifying lenses of God's story through the scripture. And it can really help us to see how all these pieces fit together, that it isn't just all these fragments, but there is a big story. And this morning, I want to see if we can't see that together. Covenant, if you remember, the Merriam-Webster dictionary says, a covenant is an agreement or promise, usually between two or more parties, for the performance of some action. Or it's an agreement or promise, usually between two or more parties, for the for order according to specific promises. So it's, in a sense, it's a partnership. And historically, a covenant presupposed that there was a king, he had a domain, a reign, he had a people, there was a way of life that was happening within the kingdom, and the covenant then would define the obligation of the king and the people. So biblically, what does that mean? Covenants then are simply God's chosen way of relating with his people. It was a common way that people would relate to each other, and so it's a chosen way for God to identify, this is who I am, this is what I do, this is who you are, and this is what you do. God is the one who initiates them. He determines the parts. We are simply the recipients of what he offers, and our obligation is to do what he says. Now, this may not be a great example, but we function with these kind of contracts or covenants all the time, like parenting, like with our kids. We promise to provide for them and take care of them and help them get educated and do all we can to help them grow to adulthood. But they had obligations too, right? They had to do what we said. They had to do some chores. They had to go to school and work hard and get along with each other. So there was this defined set of ways in which we operated together, things that we did that we promised, things that they did that they were obligated to as a result. So this is the whole idea of covenant and that we see through the scripture. And this morning, I'd like to remember where we've been to help us see where we are, because I think it's really important to us right now in our life at Riverside. This is not an exhaustive teaching on covenant, because that would take a while, but it should hopefully cover where we've been. First of all, God's story begins with him creating the heavens and the earth and making promises. And it's really cool. As we know the story. He created earth for Adam and Eve. He said, you rule the earth, you be fruitful and multiply, and all that I ask is that you stay away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had responsibilities. It doesn't formally say that God made a covenant, but most scholars say there was a covenant in place. God promised, made promises, defined how the relationship was going to ask, and had obligations for Adam and Eve. And it was a great start. They saw themselves as God's children. They were safe, provided for. They had work to do. They were loved and responsible for God's earth. But Genesis 3 comes along. They choose to not trust him. They disobeyed his instruction. They had one thing to do, right? Just one. And they couldn't do it. So they lost all the good things that God had given them. Genesis 4 continues. Don't worry, I won't go through every chapter of the Bible. The story continues with the kids. Cain murders his brother. The evil spreads to all the people, all the descendants, and it makes comments like they were doing evil always, all the time. Genesis 6 to 9, God responds to this rampant evil with a flood and cleanses the earth. And he starts over with Noah's family, and here is where a formal covenant comes in, because God makes a covenant with Noah. And it's reflective of his initial promise with Adam and Eve. I will provide for you, I will not wipe out the earth ever again, and all I ask of you is to be fruitful and multiply. It's completely one-sided. God makes all the promises, and Noah is just to live life and enjoy what God had made. Genesis 11, Noah's descendants build a city, and they pridefully erect a tower to exalt themselves and to make themselves as high as God himself. And so he thwarts their plans, he scrambles their language, and scatters them. So far, we haven't made it too far through the Bible, and God has made a lot of promises, and the people haven't done much in return. He's making the efforts and not getting the response of partnership that he was looking for. So God's redemptive story begins with his covenant with Abraham. Genesis 12, 1-3, if you remember, the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. And it's basically a covenant that says, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you many offspring. I'm going to make you a great nation. And through you, I'm going to bless all the peoples, all the people groups, all the nations of the earth. So what was he to do? Leave everything, go to Canaan, be a conduit of blessing to all the nations, and I will do the rest. Sounds like a good deal. So they do. They leave Canaan. They leave their home, go to the promised land. And in Genesis 15, he formalizes the covenant with them, and the sign of that covenant is circumcision. Circumcision. There we go. Abraham's family grows. It immigrates to Egypt because there's a famine. And they end up getting enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Ay, ay, ay. This isn't going well, right? It's just not going as we would hope that a story would go. Looks like it's over. They're enslaved now. But Yahweh raises up Moses and delivers them from slavery, saves them at the Red Sea, and leads them to Mount Sinai. So God's redemptive story continues with his covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. And this is where we clearly see the covenant form of that part of history and that part of the world. He begins by saying who he is, his relationship to Israel, and then he gives them the things that they are required to do, the Ten Commandments, or the 10 words that they are meant to follow in response. And everything following the 10 words or the ten Commandments are stipulations or explanations of, this is how you live these things out. This is what it looks like to be my people. And so in a sense, he says, I'm Yahweh. I've delivered you from Egypt. I'm your creator. You exist because of me. And so this is how you are to live. And we get the big picture as in Exodus 19, beginning in verse 4, the Lord says to them, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the earth, whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, which indicates you're set apart to mediate my presence with the rest of the world, a kingdom of priests. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. Well, that's a good start. I mean, we're back on track. God remains faithful. He brings them back to the promised land after many years. Lots of struggles, waiting for the promises to be revealed. They divide the land up into 11 tribes. Levi's inheritance wasn't a piece of land. It was the Lord himself. And if you remember, we talked about how Joshua, then after that, they were finally settled in this land that God had promised them. He renewed the covenant with them. Remember what God has said. Remember who he is, what he's provided and done. Now give yourself to him to follow him and do as he says. And Israel at that time said, yes, we will. We're in. We're God's people. We're going to do this. So God remains faithful. The people cannot be faithful, and they cannot obey. But here we see these puzzle pieces coming together, because even in spite of Israel's struggles, they begin to have a king. David becomes a king, and the Lord makes another covenant with David to say that your line, I will make an everlasting covenant with you through your descendants. Your reign will never end. Now again, this covenant, this promise he makes is totally one-sided. There's nothing David has to do except have children, which he does. But again, this one-sided, I'm going to bless you, and this covenant I'm making with you is going to be everlasting, and it's going to come through your family. All these puzzle pieces of covenant expanding on and explaining each other. God remains faithful, but they're unable to love mercy and do justice. And so that's when we got into the prophets. They begin to speak for God, and they call Israel to return to God, to return to their covenant, or else judgment will come. And how did that turn out? Judgment came, right? They had civil war. They split into two different kingdoms. And judgment comes through exile. Israel in the north is exiled by Assyria in 722 BC. Judah in the south, exiled by Babylon in 586 BC. And then what we begin to hear are the people of Israel crying out, Lord, what have you done to us? When will you restore us? Are we lost forever? So far, what do you think about this? How does this strike you, this story so far? What comes to mind? Anything? Very one-sided? God's really making an effort, isn't he? And what I think is so important about this is we often think of the Old Testament as God being just a big meanie, you know? He's always making laws and punishing people. But when we look at the big story, what we see is God continuing to initiate relationship through covenants. Over and over, excuse me, again. And so he does it again. The prophets, in addition to speaking about judgment, also begin to talk about a new covenant that the Lord would make. I want to read from Jeremiah 31 because this is an amazing oracle from Jeremiah written in the 6th century BC. This is what the Lord says. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So they're talking about renewal, and they're talking specifically about renewal through a new covenant that will totally transform their relationship with the Lord. And so what we see here is God's redemptive story climaxes with his new covenant through the Messiah. And this is where we want to enter into our text for today. It took us a while to get there. But this is Isaiah 42, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I'll just leave that up there for a minute. Now Isaiah, we're jumping back into Isaiah. He's a major prophet, meaning it's a long book, a lot of oracles. And it's a hard, very hard book to read because Isaiah jumps around speaking to different people at different times in different contexts. And he speaks primarily of his servants. Israel was one of his servants to carry out his will. Remember, mediators, priests to the nations. Cyrus, the king of Persia, was one of his servants who would deliver and release the exiles to return back to their home. And Messiah is one of his servants. And this passage refers to his Messiah, and we know that for sure because Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, uses this text to refer to him. This is being fulfilled in me. So we know that this text is referring to the servant of God, his Messiah. So who is this servant? God describes him here. He's God's chosen one in whom he delights. Someone that he will put his spirit upon in order to bring justice to the nations. He will not come to conquer, but he'll humbly protect the weak, and nothing will stop him from bringing justice to the nations. Now remember, justice includes retribution and judgment, but this Hebrew word mishpat mainly refers to restorative justice, to breaking the bonds of slavery and entrapment and blindness. Mishpat is giving all people what they're due as God's own, especially the vulnerable. And here again we see it as he's talking about he won't hurt a bruised reed or snuff out a wick that is sputtering. And God's justice, if you remember, demands that everyone that he has created, which is everyone, is to be able to enjoy his shalom or his wholeness or the fullness of the blessings that he created them to enjoy. That is the heart of the Father. And that can that includes anything from spiritual life to worship, to food, to water, to health. Whatever we as humans were created to live and to enjoy. Now in verse 5, there's a shift. Yahweh reestablishes himself as the creator, the one who gives life to all of creation. And then he addresses his words to the servant, to his Messiah. He says, I've called you in righteousness, which is simply just referring to his desire to fulfill his loving purposes. I've called you to fulfill my loving purposes on the earth. He takes him by hand. I will lead you. I am for you. I am with you. And he says, you will be a covenant to the people and a light to the nations. Now, this is a little bit different language, but what he's referring to is you will be both a mediator of the covenant and the fulfillment of the covenant. You will be the covenant. And not only that, not just for Israel, but you will also be a light for all the people, all the nations, as you bring justice to the nations. So the Lord's servant here is being described as someone who will do what Israel could not. They will follow God's will. They will do justice on the earth. They will fulfill the covenant and bless the nations. You see how all the covenants are coming together in this one new covenant in Messiah. All that God intended through the old covenant is to be fulfilled in Messiah, blessing all the nations just as he had promised to Abraham. Andrew Murray describes these words in this way. He says, he himself, speaking of the Messiah, is called a covenant. The union between God and man, which the covenant aims at, is found in him personally. In him, the reconciliation between the human and the divine was perfectly effected. He is all that God has to give and is the assurance that it is given. Now, in some ways, that makes sense. In other ways, like, what? Okay, we'll trust you, God, that this is what you're doing. You're fulfilling this covenant in this person, and we know that it's fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what's really cool is next week we begin a series on Matthew, and we'll pick up the story when the Lord's servant arrives in the birth of Jesus Christ. I think that's really cool. That we've been following this covenant and what God has been doing, and now we begin the journey to see its fulfillment. And we'll be in Matthew through Easter, where we'll watch and listen to Jesus explain and fulfill and permanently establish this new covenant. This one covenant lens that we're looking through. All right, any other thoughts so far? What's coming to mind as you're seeing this story unfold of this lens of the covenant, of God's covenant vision? Still with me? Totally bored. Now, here's why I think this is so important for us, because what do we learn about the Lord and ourselves through this covenant lens? How does this come down to us at Riverside in West Lafayette in 2018? First of all, I think it's really important for us to see that God's covenant vision was always to fulfill his redemptive story with a new covenant through his servant. This was always where God was going. Because he knew we could not fulfill our end of the covenant, and so he was always going to the place where he would fulfill the covenant and enable us to enjoy all the blessings of his kingdom. That is our God. That is his heart for us. He knew we could not do it, so he always planned to do it for us. That's incredible. And all the covenants before, all the failures and struggles were to convince us of how much we need him. That we cannot live this life without him. So we never need to doubt his love for us, just as Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, because it's so faithful, so powerful to be able to fulfill all of his promises. Something else that I think we can take away is that the Lord is for us, but his story isn't just about us. It's about all people, not a specific person. And that's hard for us Americans to accept. But I want us to look back at this story to remember those who were enslaved, who died in Egypt, those who died in the desert, those who were exiled like Habakkuk and Jeremiah. Things didn't go so smoothly for them. They were still part of the story, but it was a bigger story than just them. God is for Riverside. God is for you. God is for me. But his story is so much bigger than us. And now it's not about our success or everything going smoothly. His story is about him restoring all people in relationship to himself through Christ, that all people on earth will enjoy the blessings of his kingdom. And that's what we're a part of. One more thing I want to mention is that we can take away from this, and that is this, that our mission as a people, as a church, has been given to us by our Lord through the new covenant. When we talk about, well, what's Riverside about? What's our vision? What's our mission? It's been given to us. We don't have to wonder. We're to continue his story and bring justice to the nations. That's what we're a part of. That is why we exist. So we fulfill that mission as a covenant community, as an expression of his reign and kingdom on earth in the community that we are. And Riverside expresses that mission with up, in, and out. That we follow Jesus, we share life together, and we transform the world. It's just a fancy way of saying, go and bring justice to all the nations. We can't do it without following the Lord. We can't do it alone. And that's what we're about together. So Jesus, the Messiah, expressed this mission in other ways. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations. And he said that right before his ascension. Because making disciples starts with removing barriers for people to be able to know God and the love of God through Christ. But it continues with us being able to teach people how to follow Jesus, how to live this kingdom life in community, in fulfilling the great commission that we've been given. And in so doing, the church grows to be able to fulfill the mission our Lord has given us as we grow up and are able to take our part in the mission. And so what the city outreach team is about is we're simply trying to help Riverside put our mission at the forefront of who we are and what we're doing. Because that is who we are. It's not just a part of our ministry, it is our purpose. Finding what God has for us as a community. Now we can get discouraged by or caught up in a financial shortfall. We can get unhappy about this or that in the church. We can get focused on what we should do with our land or fragmented by all the different things that are happening or not happening in the church. I'm not saying these aren't important issues, but there's a much greater issue for us to address first. The question is, are we fulfilling our mission? And if not, how are we going to do that? We are part of an awesome covenant story. We are part of God's redemptive movement through history. So am I fulfilling my part? Are you fulfilling your part? Are we fulfilling our part together as Riverside? That is the first and fundamental question we must answer. Then we can talk about what we need to fulfill that. What land we need, what facilities we need, what ministries we need. This is our mission, it's our purpose, this is why we give, this is why we sacrifice, this is why we serve and minister together, to give glory to God. As we help others see and be freed to know the love and mercy of God through Jesus Christ, our Messiah. It's good news. Let's pray for that together. God, help us to see how gracious and loving you are, that throughout our history, you have been pursuing us with this end game in mind, that you would restore us, you would do it all for us, so that you can use us. Lord, help us to worship you today because of who you are and all that you've done, but also to worship you with our obedience, with our participation in what you have done, what you're doing, and what you've called us to participate with you in. Lord, bless us as your church so that we can be a blessing. Lead us and provide for us so that we can do what you've called us to do. It's all for you, Lord. And we worship you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.